So you can open up your Bibles if you would like. We have two main scriptures for the evening. One is going to be Luke 7, 36 through 50. The other is John 8, 1 through 11. So I'm going to chat for a minute beforehand, and then that's where we will be looking for the majority of the night. So this was not planned as such. Bill told me that I was going to be teaching a couple weeks ago, so I kind of figured out what I wanted to do and started thinking about it, and then it turns out that it kind of lines up with his message on Sunday. I always like to teach on grace. Today we're going to be reflections on righteousness, but I think they kind of both go hand in hand, and things he spoke about on Sunday kind of hit home to reinforce those same things that I think sometimes we struggle with. So we're going to look at God's grace and his righteousness in Christ. What we've seen in Galatians is that we're saved by grace, but there was something more still needed. That's what the Judaizers, the Jews of the days were telling the Gentiles, that Jesus was great, but they still needed the law of Moses. They needed something else. Particularly, it was circumcision, which Pastor Bill touched on Sunday. But as he said, that was before Moses. It wasn't from the law of Moses. But anyways, the whole gist was Jesus is good, but you need a little bit more. Something else to really seal the deal. Really saying that they needed more work to make the work of Jesus complete. With just Jesus alone, it wasn't quite enough. So we'll be kicking off the study in those two areas we talked about, and hopefully we will do some self-reflection while we at it. When we get up in the morning, we usually have some sort of routine. Most of us do. We get up, whether it's bathroom, it's shower, it's shave, it's do hair, whatever. Most times we're going to end up looking in the mirror. When we do, what do we see? For me, and I'm guessing some others, we see wrinkles, we see spots and blemishes. For me, it's extra pounds. We just see things that we're usually not happy with, a number of areas that we see that need improving. But sometimes when we look in that mirror that looks inside of us, we see even deeper. We see those areas and we see those ways in our lives that need improving. Temptation, anger, self-centeredness, self-control. A great number of flaws that aren't visible to the outside mirror, but are visible to us because we know them, because they're on the inside of us. When we have those days, and you know what I'm saying, when we have those days, when we see ourselves and what we feel about ourselves, do we have trouble seeing ourselves in Christ? Trouble believing that we are in Christ? This is not because I don't know him. It's not because you don't know him. It's that I know me and you know you. When we see this, what goes through our heads? That's really what we're going to be looking at tonight. When we look at that inside, what happens with our brain? What are we looking at? So we're going to start off in Luke. It's a story we all know very, very well, but we're going to read through it anyways. Starting at verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered him and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So when we look at this, certain Pharisees, they asked him to come and eat. They wanted him to come and have supper. So what was their purpose? And we're not going to go into big details about that because that's not the important part. But the idea is they asked him there for a reason, and it usually isn't good and wholesome. They weren't there just to have a nice dinner with him. More than likely not. They were constantly trying to find ways to fault him, to get him at fault, to catch him as something that they could contradict him, always with accusations and allegations. This lady apparently knew Jesus, or at least knew who he was. She knew that he was at this certain house, this Pharisee's house, and she places herself weeping, washing his feet, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. The Pharisees, particularly the one who invited Jesus, probably feeling pretty smug at that point, it's like, yeah, we got him. That's it. This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus hears it and calls out, Simon! And he hits him with the parable, which Simon happens to judge correctly, but then he hits him with something else. And that's verse 44 to 46. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I think it's interesting. Do you see who this person is? Didn't see her for a lady. He saw her for what they thought she was. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the head of her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Say, uh-oh. He continues, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then speaks to the woman, again says, then he said to her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. We can get several things from this discussion and what's happening here, but I want to look at just a couple of them. I started to go into it when I reread the verse. How did the Pharisees view this woman? Did they even view her as a woman? Did they view her at all? How did this lady view herself? How did Jesus view her? The Pharisees strictly viewed this woman as a sinner. That was it. To them, it appears her whole being, what defined her was her acts that she had committed. That's it. Not a person to be loved or cared for, strictly referred to as a sinner. And it appears the woman knew this. She knew of her sins. She makes no attempt to cover them up. She doesn't try to excuse them. But where does she find herself? She somehow heard of this Jesus. She must have known of this Jesus, and she heard the teachings and those things around about who he was, what he was. She heard of what he was doing and what he had done. So she sought him out. She sought him out. She went into the house of a Pharisee where she certainly would not be welcomed, but she went there to see this Jesus. One who she and the Pharisee too, she must have known the Pharisees. They cared nothing at all for her and would certainly have nothing to do with her on a day-to-day basis. Jesus, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Your sins are forgiven. And then he spoke, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He acknowledges her situation. He's not denying her sins, not denying her shortcomings. They seem to be many. But he also sees the inside. The lady certainly stepped out of her comfort zone to be with Jesus. Again, probably not the place she normally find herself, in a Pharisee's house. So she goes out of their way to be there. Apparently she had not only heard, but she had listened to what had been said about this Jesus and believed. Because he says to her, what? Your faith has saved you. So she heard the word of Jesus, believed the word of Jesus, and the faith of that saved her. Not her works. And her works didn't deny her. It was her faith, her belief. She wasn't judged on her prior actions by Jesus. She was judged by her faith. It's probably hit those Pharisees pretty hard. I'm sure. Because when they hear this, they think of themselves as being faithful and of being righteous because they don't do this and they don't do that. And on the Sabbath, they do this and they do this on the Sabbath. So their faith was all wrapped up in what? It's wrapped up in do's and don'ts. And I think sometimes we can do that today. But this woman weeping at the feet of Jesus, a sinner, she knows what she does. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. What are we saved by? Or what do we believe we're saved by? We're going to look at a similar area in John. Very similar in nature. John 8, 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. As was so often with Jesus, he finds himself in the temple teaching. A busy place by the looks of it. People are already gathered there. He walks in, sits down amongst them, and he starts to teach. Large group of people gathered, people gathering to learn, to sit at his feet, to understand what is said. Again, more about this Jesus. But we see in verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees. Don't even have to continue. When I was putting this together yesterday, I thought, then the scribes and Pharisees. How often have we heard that? And how often have we thought of that? I just found it interesting. It's early in the morning. People are gathered. Jesus sits among them. He's going to open the Word, the Torah, starts teaching, showing them things they haven't seen before. The beginning is of a glorious day. Then the scribes and Pharisees. Then the ones who think they're all that, and then some, they show up. And what do? Again, are they coming to learn? No, they want to come and catch. They want to come and accuse. So this time, unlike at the Simon's house, they actually grab a lady. She's a sinner, even an adulterer. We caught her in the act. So we always talk about, well, how about the guy involved or the other person? That's not for tonight, so I'm not even looking at that, but it shows the heart of the Pharisees. They were not worried. I can picture it in my mind. This woman is thrust in the midst. Accusations are leveled, really both at the woman and at Jesus. She's a sinner, an adulterer. We even caught her in the act. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? Here's this woman thrown before Jesus. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses says, in the law, he commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So like in the previous scriptures in Luke, most often when we see the scribes and Pharisees, it's not for good purposes. It's not for wholesome reasons. They always have other motivations. They're never really motivated by the truth. They're motivated to manipulate, to get things. They're not really looking for an answer either, because they're just looking to try to catch somebody out. And it made me think too, do we even believe that did they even care about the fact it was adultery? Did they even care about this lady? No, she was just a pawn. She was a tool to be used. How sad is it that that's all they looked at was the outside? They looked at the acts. They looked at what she did, and they weren't trying to fix it. They wanted to use her to catch Jesus. We know what happens next. So he says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." And again he stooped, wrote words on the ground. So we know what happened here. We don't know exactly what was written. Speculated all the time. Different commentators are going to have things, but more than likely writing something to do with maybe some names, maybe some actions, maybe some things that happened. But at the end, what happened is by their conscience, so they saw something that pricked up here, and everybody left. And then when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are thou these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Her answer, "No one, Lord. No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. You go and sin no more." So Jesus confronts them head to head. He hits them right on. Just like Simon in Luke, when he's finished, all those who brought this lady here, they're all gone. Nobody left to say anything. And even if we look back in Simon, you didn't hear a word after what happened. We didn't. Maybe things happened, but nothing of note was recorded. So I'm assuming that kind of shut the whole group up. Same here. They gather, they leave. He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Her answer is, "No one, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So like Luke, we have a sinful woman before Jesus, a sinner and an adulterer, and apparently no question, no argument, not trying to stand up, saying, "Wasn't me, somebody else," nothing. It is what it is. But is that what Jesus looks at? Again, her answer was, "No, Lord." So again, I believe like the other woman, she knew of this Jesus. She had heard of this Jesus. So she knew she was there before this Jesus that had been talked about. And from him, was there condemnation? Was there belittling? Was there pointing out the errors? Nope. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." After these two areas, I want to go back a little bit and look at the question at the beginning. When we look in that mirror, when you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, and we see not only the outside problems, not only those things of age and everything that comes at us, how much do we focus on those inside things? How often do we feel, you know, like those two women? We have a label on ourselves by an act we do. You know, we're argumentative. We curse under our breath at the car that cuts us off. Other things, how do we look at ourselves for those things? Do we look inside and see our failings and our shortcomings? Do we have a list of things that we've done right or wrong in the last week, trying to figure out where that balance is? And we ask, not how the world sees us, not how we see ourselves, but we should be asking, what is Jesus see in us? This is where we get to the righteousness part and the reflection. What does Jesus see? How does Jesus see us? I'm grateful that my identity, I'm grateful that your identity is not based on your appearance, my appearance, on your acts of do's and don'ts, on my acts of do's and don'ts. How does God see you? Are you like, do you think of yourself the way Jesus does, as he did for the two women in Luke and John? His word is that true mirror. It's that real mirror that lets us see who you are in him. He knows us from the inside out. The word does. The world looks external. The world looks at the outside. They look at what we say. They look at what we do. They look at how we are. Sometimes we do that to ourselves. We look at the outside. Samuel went looking and he found the Jews were in need of a king. Samuel went out searching, looking for some, and found some pretty impressive specimens when he was doing that. But God knew better. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Our old heart, our inside, it was wicked. It was dead. What does the Lord Jesus see when he looks today? He sees the new heart that he gave you. He sees righteousness. Not your righteousness because of anything you've done. It's righteousness that comes from him, the perfect man, God's only son. A heart that's been made pure, that's been made alive. That's the mirror of the Word of Jesus. Not a mirror on a wall. That mirror of the Word should show us who we truly are, how our Lord, how our God looks at us. Again, like the woman in Luke and John, what did the scribes and Pharisees see? They just saw the outside. They saw the actions. They saw the do's and the don'ts. What do we see? I think so often we know that we're saved. We know that God looks at it as us as righteous. But how often do we act that way in our normal everyday lives? How often do we let the cares and concerns of the world and things about us and things that we do and things that we don't do, we let that bog us down and we think even less of ourselves? We may wonder sometimes, are we saved because of something I did or something I didn't do? What does the enemy whisper sometimes? We all know Satan is still alive and kicking today, and many times he likes to play the role of the scribes and Pharisees. So in our day and life, the scribes and Pharisees, Satan comes along. He wants to throw some dirt on your life, some past, something unwholesome from the past, something maybe unwholesome from the present, something maybe unwholesome from your mind. Look at yourself. How can you even call yourself a Christian? Pathetic. Have we ever heard that? Have we ever thought that to ourselves? Before we had Christ in our lives, we were. We were horrible. We were wretched. We were even pathetic. But now, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's in you. That's the righteousness. That's him living inside of you. That's that new heart. We've been set free by the truth of the Word, understanding that this is not fables, it's not stories, this is truth. We should be able to rest in Christ and trust in his presence in us on a daily basis. I know we don't. I know we fall short, but that's what I think tonight's for, especially for me, to reflect on that. That his righteousness, the righteousness of God, that's how we should see ourselves. Because that's how we're going to be presented to the Father one day. And he's going to look upon us, and he's not going to see any of the garbage we did in our lives, past, present, future. He's going to see his Son. And we're going to reflect him because he came and died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and we accept that. Some more thoughts on our abilities and strengths. Kind of to hit it home a little bit. Most of you know I'm a college bowling coach. If you're raising a student athlete or have raised a student athlete in the past or have been a student athlete in the past, you'll know that eligibility is linked to school performance. You keep eligible if you perform well at school. Student athletes, they must continue to do well from an academic viewpoint. There may also be an athlete code of conduct that with which they must adhere to as well. Once a certain threshold is crossed, for whatever reason that is, an athlete may no longer be able to participate. They become ineligible to play. So this happened with a lot of us throughout our high school years, and some older who've gone on to more sports. If we've had kids in it, we've seen this. They have to keep up the good grades. They have to do the rules and requirements of the team. How often, though, this performance-driven mentality, it can follow us into our adult lives. We start to look at it that way. We start to look, again, performance-based. Am I eligible? Well, if I keep on doing these things like I did at school, like I did for the team, I stay eligible for God. If I don't, all of a sudden I become ineligible. We can start to believe that our behavior, Our behavior is linked to God's ability and willingness to forgive us. Anybody ever thought that? How we are, where we are, and what we've done. Oh, I got to be quiet for a couple of days. I can't say anything because he's not going to talk to me right now. But again, what is that? That's performance-based, and that's not the way he works. We just saw that. It isn't the way he works. He looks at you as righteous. We look at our shortcomings. We sometimes even label them. I think we've done this. I've seen people do it. We have major sins and minor sins. So we've decided on our own what sins are big and what sins are little. And the little ones, they just kind of maybe keep God at a distance, but he can still use us here and there. But if one of the bigger ones, oh no, we're done. We can't go back for weeks or months. But who did that? We did that. Sin is what? It's falling short. Do we all fall short on a daily basis? So if we want to live performance-based, we're done. We're done 5 minutes after we get up in the morning. But we like to think we're better than that. We're like the Pharisees. We can do real good, but then we do notice when we do slip up, and then we want to know why God is distant. And he's not. He's distant because we've walked away. Because of our sins, Christ came for us. He came for us, his children. Because of our sins, Jesus invites us to him. He invited us when we were lost through the Holy Spirit. He invites you today to stay, to dwell, to stay with. The main question to be answered from all of this is, do we believe we were saved nearly 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem? When we believe on him, it is the redeeming work that was done those 2,000 years ago, not anything else we've done. Therefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. We're going to look at a couple other scriptures, just kind of reflection that kind of follows along with this theme. Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So points again, what are we justified by? Are we justified by our actions, by our performance, by anything we've done? No, we're justified by his grace. It's not by our good thoughts or our good deeds or what we have or haven't done. It's not something we can earn. It's strictly a gift that's given freely by his grace. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of the sin, he condemned sin to the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is there condemnations to you from the Lord for your wrongs? Or is there condemnations from the scribes and Pharisees, from the enemy, from that little thing inside of our head that wants to get to us? Do we have to live by the letter of the law? Absolutely not. Should we strive? Should we strive to do well, to do good? Absolutely. But we're all going to fall short. But how many of us have our own laws? Similar, I think, to the way the Judaizers of the day, they had the Ten Commandments. But if you were to see what I think there was like over 600 or something like that, that just pertained to the Sabbath. I may have told it before, but we were in Israel many, many years ago, and we went to one of the bigger hotels, and I went to an elevator, and it stopped on every floor. You couldn't hit a button. It just stopped on every floor. So I went to the desk and I asked, I said, is there something wrong with that elevator? You know, it doesn't matter what I do. And they said, no, that's the Shabbat elevator. Because on the Sabbath, the Orthodox Jews can go in there and they don't have to hit a button, because if they hit a button, that's work. And that's against the law. So they had an elevator that just went floor to floor, so they could go about their business while maintaining the law. But how often I thought of, do we have our own little laws and rules in our head? We've made up what we can, and then when we know there's something wrong, we might make a loophole in our own head so we can get around it. I know they said back in the day, on the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to leave, essentially they'll call it their homestead. But if you tied a rope around your waist and that rope went back to your homestead, you never left home. But it just makes me think, how often do we do that in our own head? We figure out what's right and what's wrong. And then we figure out our punishments for that. And then we wonder why God looks at us the way he does, or the way we think he does. When it goes back to, how does he look at you? You're righteous. You believed on me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We all know these ones. We've all seen these ones many, many times. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what great act did we do to be saved? Nothing. We didn't. Well, we might say, well, we believed. We believed. Yeah, you did that through faith, and that wasn't even of you. You couldn't even muster up the faith to believe. God had to help you with that. So therefore, we can't boast. There's nothing we did. He died on a cross, I believe. That's it. Can we live perfectly by the law of Moses? Do we believe we've earned God's favor, his salvation, by what we've done? And the answer, of course, is no. Because it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And we couldn't even do enough of our own to get faith, so we had to have it as a gift from God so that we could even believe. Galatians 3, 2 through 4. This will go along a little bit what Bill's been teaching, but how I think it can apply a lot more to us today. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So how did we come to salvation? We believed. We heard the word. We listened. We accepted it. We believed. Was it by our flesh or by the Spirit? It was by the Spirit. The Spirit tugged at our heartstrings when we were lost, and we came and we believed. Ephesians tells us this. We've been saved by grace through faith. So now we're saved. How do we live? Are we working out our continued salvation? Are we like the Jews of the day, trying to go about with our long list of do's and don'ts to kind of finish up our salvation or shore it up to make sure it's good? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh. But how often, I think, again, it's just, I think, a reminder for us. We understand we're saved. We know we have a new heart. We know that Jesus looks at us righteous. But can't we just help out a little bit? Can't I just do something to make it better and stronger, to maybe make it more secure? Well, then that goes right back to Pastor Bill on Sunday with the Galatians. Jesus is all good, but there's something else you need, something else that's going to make it better or kind of seal that deal. Are we continuing to work out our own salvation, or are we going to rest in the work that happened? Another part in Galatians 2:21, one of my favorites. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is one of the first areas I taught around 30 years ago, and some of you, a lot of you are newer, haven't heard this, but what happened there was, it was probably 30 years ago, we had a retreat, and I was teaching on grace, because I've always struggled with grace, even from being a young Christian, because I've always wanted to help, I wanted to do work, I wanted to make it better, and I did like the Judaizers of the day did. I thought my shortcomings and my failings would keep me from God, but my good stuff would. So I had taught this, and it was really, really good, and I was happy. And I got back into pastor's office, and I was in tears with him. And he was like, what's wrong? And I'm like, I fall so short. I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. He's like, well, wait a minute. He goes, what did you just teach on? I said, Galatians. He goes, look at 2:21. Read that to me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He goes, do you think the rest of us don't struggle with this? And I'm like, no. He goes, yeah, we do. He goes, we all do. He goes, we all fight with things. We all struggle with things. But that's not where our righteousness comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from Him. It comes from Him. And I wrote down, I still need to go back to this repeatedly. It's used a lot in a lot of the times I teach because apparently I keep on forgetting and I have to go back and be reminded of it. And because I need to be reminded, I figure you guys do as well. So, but we do this. We try to pick up that mantle of the law, like the Judaizers of the day, and try and keep all these burdens. And then we add to it. We add more than God ever wanted. We weigh ourselves in a balance too. We want to see, did we do enough? Oh, we did bad. Okay, so if I do enough good, it kind of balances back out. But again, there's nothing in Scripture. You're righteous by Him. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no reason. Absolutely no reason. If we can do it ourselves, we don't need Him. I need Him. Do you need Him? Final reflections. Like the woman caught in adultery, the enemy wants to bring us before Jesus and say, see, pointing a finger at little things we've done, little things we didn't do when we should have. How do we see ourselves? How does Jesus see us? Do we see ourselves, again, as righteous, being redeemed by His blood? Jesus sits among them, begins to teach the beginnings of a glorious day, and then the scribes and the Pharisees. How often is that our days? Everything looks great in the morning, and then on the way to work it happens. Or on the way home from work it happens. What do we see? What do we see when these things happen and we start to act on our own? How do we feel? And that last one's a good one because Pastor Bill has joked about that a lot. How do we feel? Our feelings, they don't do real well. They really don't. They lead us in wrong directions. We have to go back and go, not how do I feel today, Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus, how do you see me? Because you're my child. I love you and you have my heart. You're righteous by the blood that I shed 2,000 years ago. It's simple. Another one we know, the Philippian jailer, Acts 16. And the keeper of the prison awakened from a sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, all of them, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Not quit the job as a jailer, not do a better job as a jailer and be nicer, not go out and do this, do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus. What do you need to do tomorrow to continue your salvation? And it's not even continue your salvation. You're not losing it. We need to believe that He did what He did, which most of us do. But then do we continue to remember that we have that heart that was given by Him? That we're made righteous by that work. It's not going to be by anything we do. We have to reflect on the work that was done on that hill at Calvary. We have to reflect on that fact that it was 2,000 years ago when He went to the cross for me and for you. What did He say? Second to the last one, it is finished. Nothing else for you to do. There's nothing we can do. It is finished. He did that work for us. It's not about us. It's not about what we can't do or what we should do. It's all about Him. Our Lord Jesus and what He has done for us. It's how He sees us. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as righteous. Can we reflect on that this month, this week, tomorrow? How about now? Can we reflect on that? Amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the heart that you have placed inside of us. You have gotten rid of our old, wicked, fleshly, pathetic heart, and you gave us a new one. Help us to remember and reflect as we head off into the next days and weeks and months. Help us to remember that it is finished, that you gave up your life on our behalf, that you shed your blood for our remission of sins. There's nothing for us to do. All we need to do is accept the work you did, which we've done, and we couldn't even do that on our own. We needed help with that. We thank you. We thank you for our righteousness. We thank you that we can stand before the Father, and he doesn't see us, he sees you. Pray that we would reflect on this week, that we may reflect you in all we say and do to those around us and those in our family and our friends. And we just thank you for this time that we can sit at your feet and learn more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.